Will you turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Begin our reading at verse 23. And he turned him unto his disciples, this is Jesus, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. So far the reading of God's Word, let's look at the instruction that we receive in Lord's Day 40, We have 3 questions and answers on the 6th commandment. Question 105. What doth God require in the 6th commandment? Answer. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. Answer. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. Question 107. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Answer, no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a sinful world of hate, violence, and murder that we live in. It's almost difficult to listen to one newscast where there is not another shooting, either in a marketplace or in a school or in a church. We see white supremacists, neo-Nazis, terrorists, abortionists, those who commit euthanasia, the drug epidemic, abuse, whether it be verbal, whether it be physical, or whether it be sexual, taking place. And yes, I would place, whether it be verbal, or whether it be physical, or whether it be sexual abuse, I would place that underneath this sixth commandment. Doing harm, killing the person and the life. And sad to say, this violence and this hatred and this murder is not just out there in the streets and in the world, but also it is in our own hearts and in our own churches and in our schools. There is the reckless endangering of our lives or the lives of others as we drive our vehicles. There is bitterness, there's harsh words, or there is the ignoring of or making fun of others. There in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 10, there are the thieves that fell upon that traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho, who stripped the man of his raiment, wounded him, and left him half dead. Then there was the certain priest who came, and when he saw him lying over there, he quickly passed to the other side of the street. Thirdly, there was the Levite, who came and he looked on him, but then he also passed by on the other side. They had no time. They did not want to get involved. They didn't want to get their hands dirty or unclean. They did not want to be bothered with that man that was lying there on that path. And this parable is taught by Jesus in direct response to the question asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after he gives the right answer, which is really the summary of the law, he wants to justify himself and he says, who is my neighbor? This man came to tempt Jesus after Jesus' transfiguration. The Jews increased their efforts to find some reason to condemn Jesus, to catch him in his own words. So this story is told to that certain lawyer who stood up to tempt Jesus and then later on tried to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? We are here in the second table of the law, which teaches us our calling to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that means, boys and girls and young people, that is your fellow students when you're in the classroom at school and those on the playground. It means, beloved, our fellow members that are here in the church. It means that person that is on the road and suddenly cuts you off in traffic. It means the one who might threaten your job or your own property values. Who is my neighbor? And the answer is the person that God has been pleased to place in our lives, to place on our path, who needs your help. No, you maybe were not the one who made fun of that fellow student, calling him names, or told jokes about him. But you were standing nearby, and you did nothing about it. You did not stop it. You did not step in to help. In fact, maybe you even joined in the laughter at that person's expense. To whom must I be a neighbor? The sixth commandment speaks to our heart when we understand that to love the neighbor is in contrast to hating and hurting and murdering him. The call to love our neighbor. Notice with me the correct attitudes. Second of all, the correct actions. And then thirdly, the vital basis of this command. Let's begin with attitudes. The command is, thou shalt not kill. And let's clear up a misunderstanding right away at the outset. God does not forbid all killing. Absolutely. God Himself kills and will kill. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they died on the spot. And that was not Peter's action, that was God's action. And God sometimes commands men to kill another man. That reality is often overlooked and contradicted, even in the church. The question is asked at times, how can you, who are opposed to abortion, be in favor of capital punishment? And that should be an easy question for us to answer, because God answers it for us. Romans chapter 13. The Lord has given the government a sword, not to play with, but to use. Or I think of, in Genesis chapter 9, God's Word. I'm thinking of verse 6, where God says that all those who spill blood, they also must be killed. Whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he a man. What God forbids is unauthorized people to kill. God commands the government to take the life of those who are murderers or are guilty of a gross sin. How can we, who are opposed to abortion, and we give thanks to God for the Supreme Court in this past week, for holding up that there is not a federal right or in the Constitution for a person to have an abortion? But how can we who are opposed to abortion be in favor of capital punishment? That's an important question. And in fact, there are pacifists from the Mennonite, the Amish, who are say that it is wrong, absolutely wrong, to fight in any army. Or even that it's wrong for a person to defend their family by taking the life of the one who threatens it. In those cases, we are authorized by God to prevent that kind of murder. As we stand before this commandment, thou shalt not kill, perhaps you think, okay, the commandment is there because we live in a terrible society. Perhaps you think, this is one commandment at least I'm not guilty of. Oh, but God not only forbids us to kill outright, but He also forbids the causes thereof or the sinful attitudes that are behind a certain murderous act. Question and answer 105. The thoughts that are in our mind. Revenge. Bitterness. And it doesn't even mention pride, but I hope to speak about that tonight. Question 106. Envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge. All these are accounted as murder. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, we read from Jesus, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus teaches that the sixth commandment fundamentally is a command against sinful anger or bitterness. And so in Luke chapter 10, Jesus lays the Levite and the priest right alongside the thieves who hurt and left for dead the traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho. The Catechism mentions in question 105, envy. Envy, which is a cause of anger and hatred. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." 4, verse 27, "Do not give place to the devil." Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may give grace unto the hearers." Ephesians 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Hopefully, when we hear all those passages of Scripture, we see that it's not merely the neo-Nazis or the white supremacists, but it is you and it is me in the church and in our Christian homes and in our Christian schools with our sinful attitudes. And over against those sinful attitudes, the positive attitude is you love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you." pause on that a moment. Here in the church, in our homes, in our schools, are we always kind to one another? Are we always tender-hearted? Are we always willing to forgive one another when they have sinned against us, even as God has forgiven you? Love. Be tender-hearted. That means you care for those in your home. You care for those in your classroom. You care for those on the playground. You care for those in the church. You have empathy for them. Being long-suffering. Forgiving rather than holding grudges. Loving rather than being bitter and filled with anger. That Samaritan in Jesus' parable. Even though he was a parable, he saw this man, most likely a Jew, and the Jews were bitter enemies against the Samaritans. When he saw that Jew there, he was moved to compassion. He cared for him rather than ignoring him. Caring for him, not only patching him up there, but bringing him then to an inn to be taken care of, and even paying in advance and being willing to give more money to care for that man that he really did not know. You see, what the Lord commands of us is an attitude of seeking the spiritual good of the neighbor. It's so easy for us to be filled with disgust against persons that are involved in adultery or homosexuality or being transgenders, involved in adultery and sin. But the opposite of being disgusted with them is to be filled with compassion. That is, to care for their spiritual good. You don't want them to continue to walk in that sin, but you want to warn them. You want to speak to them. When my wife and I moved over here, when we moved to Byron Center, that was, we had to leave our daughter behind at a college in Kalamazoo, and she had to stay in a dorm. The sweet mates in the next room involved in all kinds of horrible sexual sins during the whole night long. It's possible to be filled with disgust, but rather than that, to care for them and to speak to them why what they're doing is wrong and why she would not be involved with them in that behavior. The attitude of seeking the spiritual good of others. And that love must be a reflection, doesn't it? That love has to be a reflection of God's love that He has shown to us. As the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not nice people. It's not because God saw how good we are that He loved us, no. He saw how corrupt we are, how defiled we are, what filthy sinners we are, and He had compassion on us. You see, love is essentially being selfless. It arises from the subject itself and not from the object. Reaching out in empathy, concern, compassion, and love. So this sixth commandment, positively, have the right attitude. Question 107. When God forbids envy and hatred and anger and commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, yes, how beautiful. He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. The Samaritan, acting on the behalf of that traveler going from Jerusalem to Jericho. But it is these right attitudes in our heart that then produce right actions. Out of the heart are all the issues of life, Proverbs 4, verse 23. As a man thinks, so is he. So filled with compassion, we reach out in activity toward those around us. When we have hatred and anger and envy and bitterness and pride in our hearts, be assured that it will be manifested also in our actions towards the neighbor. As they say, the looks that could kill, or the thoughts that are in our mind and the words perhaps that we're ready to express, or that man who cuts us off in traffic. We would like to respond. Expressions of contempt. Question 105, not in thoughts, because those thoughts lead to words and gestures and deeds. And we dishonor, we hate, we wound, or we kill. We desire to have revenge. I'll get you back. School, or church, or family is a place where love should abound, where there's beautiful friendship and companionship. But instead, we all know mean words are at times spoken intended to slay. Husbands to wives or wives to husbands. It's called verbal abuse. Brothers or sisters towards one another. Church members gossiping or having derogatory statements about others. And yes, boys and girls, in the fall when you go back to school, not only in the classroom, but also out there on the playground, do you look for those students who are lonely or ostracized? Do you, as the thief in the parable, do those things to your fellow student? Or do you, as the priest or the Levite, look on and do nothing about it? Our schools, our classrooms, the school playground, they could be a place for much good, but they can also be a place for much hurt and evil. I know that from personal experience. I know that from students in our churches and in our schools. I know it from parents and teachers of precious children. Seriously hurt, scarred by mean words, by looks that can kill, by purposely being excluded or not included in cliques or sports or get-togethers in our homes or activities. Oh, the horrible abuse that we are only slowly waking up to. Taking place in the home by fathers or by brothers, or taking place in the schoolroom, or taking place by pastors or elders or deacons in the church. Whether being a thief, doing it yourself, or whether standing by silently and not reaching out to those who are hurt, we are doing damage to those. We are killing them. we see God giving over this world to its horrible hate and anger, attacks and terrorists and wars. But we are called as God's people not to undermine, hurt, or those who destroy or abuse, but we are called to uphold one another in our love and compassion and care. We need to be transformed, don't we? We have been made new creatures. Our sinful nature is such that we hate God and we hate our neighbor. But being born again, we are made new creatures with Christ Jesus dwelling within us, putting away anger and malice and all those things, and putting on meekness and long-suffering, forgiving one another, and above all, putting on charity. So how do we love the neighbor? Question 107. Love the neighbor as ourselves. Be patient. Be peaceful. Be meek. Be filled with compassion and mercy and kindness. Prevent the hurt of that other person as much as in us lies. And that we do it, we do good, even with our enemies. When there is sin that exists between brothers in the church, the scriptures tell us that we must go to them before you even bring your gift to the altar. That means, beloved, that we need to confess our sins, whether they are private sins of our thoughts or whether it's public sins in the church. We are called to confess those sins. And it is in the way of repentance and confession that we receive forgiveness and are restored again. Get these sins out of the way so that then you can bring your gift to the altar and worship God. It means, beloved, that we get involved in the lives of others, especially those who are hurting, and they are all around us. The priest and the Levite, oh, they looked and they passed to the other side of the street. They didn't want to get involved. They distanced themselves from it. What will you students do in this coming school year? What will you do in the classroom and what will you do on the playground? Will you reach out to the lonely students? Will you stop it, or will you get your teachers to stop the bullying that can take place? Will you try to stop a student or even a teacher from verbally embarrassing another student? I only know too well in my history of a teacher who willingly in front of the class would belittle one of the students. That's verbal abuse. It's slaying that hurting student in the classroom. Or the physical abuse that can take place on the classroom or in the playground when the teacher isn't looking. God cares. God cares. And may God use us as His instruments to show love, to show compassion, to speak encouraging words to build up, that heal, that strengthen. It might be a coworker. It might be the next door neighbor in your community. It might be a person that you meet in a parking lot or a store or maybe riding in a plane. That we may do good, says the Catechism, even to our enemies. I mean, we go to evil places. But when God places those people on our path, we don't move around them as the Levite and the priest did. But we care for them. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We care for our bodies, don't we? We eat, we dress, we sleep, we care for our own bodies. We need to start there because there are, of course, even those who are hurting so much in our own midst that they want to take their own life. They cut themselves or try to commit suicide or either eat way too much food or try to starve themselves from food. We care for ourselves. We're called to. Even when our life is difficult here, the answer is not trying to end our life or wish we could end it, but it is fleeing to our God in heaven who is full of mercy and kindness and care. Or when we put ourselves in situations which are dangerous for us, there was a reason that my father would never allow any of his children to go to the car races. You say, why? Because that's a rather risky business driving those cars around that track. Look at the accidents. It's why some of our Christian schools refused to have football. Not because of the insurance, first of all. Back in the old days, it was because of the tackling of one another. The danger of accepting a dare. I dare you to do this. What damage we can do to our souls when we give up ourselves to our lusts. I think of all the sexual abuse that is coming out, not just in our churches, our schools, but in many different churches all around us. Ephesians 4, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What sin lies in our hearts. By grace, by God's grace, by Christ and His Spirit and His Word dwelling in our hearts, overcoming that sin, replacing sinful attitudes and actions with correct, loving attitudes and actions. First of all, toward yourself, and then also toward your neighbors as yourself. Thou shalt not kill. Correct attitudes, which lead to correct actions. And then notice, thirdly, the vital basis. Why not? We have the calling to respect life because of what God says, first of all, in His Word in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That is why the sanctity of human life. If you have an animal, you may put it down. We're not talking now about hurting animals. Sad to say, there are children that grow up hurting innocent animals and they only grow worse through it. But we live today in a funny world, a sinful world, in which they care more for animals and protecting them than they do for young babies in the womb of a mother or aged parents who might be in care facilities draining their resources. What a sinful world we have. Whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now that text is misunderstood by many. It does not mean that God's people and the wicked people out there all have God's image in them. The wicked were created just like us, being capable of bearing the image of God. But man in sin has lost that image, and that's why in Ephesians and also in Colossians we read that when we are born again, we again are recreated in the image of God. But life is sacred because God made humans different than animals. Animals can be put down, but humans have been created by God capable of being image bearers. They are therefore very precious, and it is only God who gives life to them, and it is only God who can take that life away. And yes, God does take that life away of the wicked person if the government uses the sword as it is supposed to. We are image bearers, and therefore we care for one another. We want to portray God in our lives and God's compassion for one another. We give thanks as we look at this sixth commandment for this past week. We give thanks to God. There was five justices. At least finally that said, no, Roe versus Wade is not correct. There is not a federal right or constitution for a woman to have an abortion. Now, yes, that leaves it to the states. But already, what did I read here? 8 states completely banning abortion. We give thanks that yet in this late time of darkness in our country, God has acted this way. Elderly persons, do we continue to visit them when they are in homes where they're being cared for, or are they forgotten by us? The classmates, whether in the classroom or in the play yard, do you care for them? The church members, do you pray for one another? Do you forgive one another? Not hate, not being bitter, not being spiteful, not making jokes about one another, but love. A love for one another, a love for one's souls and bodies. So Genesis 9, verse 6. But secondly, thou shalt not kill. You will not endanger by your thoughts or by your actions, not verbally, not physically, not sexually, because there is one who is God. And God gives that life, and God takes away that life, and God cares for His people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We may not be filled with the desire to get rid of a person. Love one another. What is the basis? What is the possibility of your and my keeping this sixth commandment? And it is this, beloved, God's love for us. The priest and the Levite went to the other side of the road. They didn't want to get involved. They did not want to get their hands dirty. But it is that Samaritan, filled with compassion, he bound up the wounds of that man, put him on his own donkey and brought him to an end and cared for him. Do you, beloved, see in that Samaritan in the story the picture of your Lord Jesus Christ. What compassion Christ and what compassion God in His Christ has for us. He got involved. We were dead in sin. God sent His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, to save us. And it is our God, by His Spirit and His Word, that binds up and cares for those who are hurting of His people. He heals and He saves us. And may that be the case with the doubts or the fears or the troubles or the abuse that members in our churches have. He gives His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, whispering in our ear, "You are a child of God. He loves you." How great! How great is God's love! And as God has loved us, we must love our neighbors and even our enemies and even those who have abused or hurt us. So where does that leave us this morning? What untold problems have been caused in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our lives, because of disobedience to this command, "Thou shalt not kill"? Where does this leave us? Beloved, first of all, we need to confess our murders of thoughts, words, gestures, and deeds. We need to confess our murders of neglecting to get involved with those who are hurt, for being the priest and the Levites who go on the other side of the road. And confessing then our murders of our heart, seek forgiveness. Seek that forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. And seek life-giving power in God's love and grace. Go forth. Go forth from the sanctuary, loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving then your neighbor as yourself. Doing that in gratitude for what God has done for us. Yes, go out and live. Live out of His love worked in us. Do good. Resemble God. For we have been transformed into His image. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Have you tasted God's love for you in Christ Jesus? Do you experience that love in your souls? And then reach out. Share that love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Father in heaven, how we deceive ourselves at times. We think that we're pretty good. We live in a world of hate and killing. Show us how easy it is for us to have the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions towards those around us. And then change us, Lord. Give us attitudes of love and compassion and care. Give us, Lord, actions where we reach out and help one another. Forgive one another. and have peace with one another. Lord, bless thy word preached this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.